Okay, then. I was counting on a song first, but I guess we're skipping that. So I wonder if anybody would be willing to come up and pray for me, because I've been praying for myself. Thank you. I've been praying for myself all day, so I thought it'd be good if somebody could pray for me.
All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for such a great day that you've given us. I just pray that you be with Rochelle. Score, I got it right. And Lord, just let her words be yours. And just help her as she's speaking to us. Open up our hearts so that we can understand what you have to say to us. And thank you for everything. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. Okay, well, to start off, I have to confess to you guys, I'm a goody-goody. I've always been a goody-goody. I know you guys think, oh, goody-goodies, they're boring. But goody-goodies have safe lives, and so I'm a goody-goody, usually. But my brother and sister, they were not goody-goodies as much. My parents, when we were little, they used to go downstairs in the basement while we were up in the dinner table, and they would watch TV. Primarily the news, while we ate dinner. And me being the goody-goody, knowing that God is watching you all the time, because I learned that in kindergarten class, I learned that really early, and because I was raised Adventist, and I would always eat my food because that's the right thing to do. But my brother and my sister would look at their food, they would eat what they want, and then they would take the rest to the garbage disposal, so they didn't get caught. So that's how my family was. I was the good one. I would read my Bible, and I would pray, and I would try to be nice to people. And that's, you know, was important to me. In high school, once I got to high school, I was, you know, like a lot of you guys, well, a lot of the good ones of you, that, shouldn't say I was like all of you, that went to class on time, I did my homework, I tried. And there was a sermon in high school that really blessed me that I wanted to share with you. And it was about praying. And the pastor was talking about how a lot of times when you pray, you don't think your prayers are being answered. And he suggested that the reason why you don't think your prayers are being answered is because you forget that you prayed them in the first place. So he challenged my class to write down your prayers and then go over those, and you'll be amazed at all the prayers that actually are answered that you forgot you even asked for. So from that point on, I started keeping a prayer journal, and that has been a real blessing in my life because I could really feel when I'm journaling and taking time to really pray with God in a written form, I noticed I always felt closer to God. So that was in high school. I went to Southern, and for me it was always a big deal, the Southern Adventist University, what I should do. I've always wanted to follow what God wanted me to do. So I remember where I should go to college was a big deal, where I should go to academy was a big deal. And I've always tried to do what God wanted me to do. So I went to Southern, and at Southern is where I met Ken. And I met Ken in a class that had about 100 people in it. And I guess how we got started talking was we were having a debate in class. And Ken was the first one to start his side of the debate. And he got the entire class to follow his opinion. And I finally got tired of his opinion. And I raised my hand, and I told him he was wrong. And I have been setting him straight ever since. So, just so you know, Pastor Ken, he needs me. Anyway, but seriously though, when I met Pastor Ken, while we, you know, started off in the debate, he, as we got talking, we had a lot of things in common, and we actually ended up clicking pretty well, so that was a good thing. But Ken's relationship with God was quite a bit different than mine, as I've told you. I'm the goody-goody, and I've always been pretty steady, just like Mr. Wirtz was telling you yesterday. I can relate to that. And Ken was different. He had his ups, he had his downs, he was pretty raw, and he was pretty real. So that was a neat experience for me to kind of see how being up and down and having problems, and he was really honest with God. And he taught me a lot about being honest with God and how having a relationship with God, for Ken especially, but I think for everybody, if we're honest, having a relationship with God includes frustration and anger and distance, as well as the love and the joy and the connection that you feel on the good times. And that was important for me to know because I think I tended to be, God is, you know, you're just good. You have your problems, you fix those, then you can approach God. But with Ken, I noticed that if you bring your problems to God, they actually draw you tighter to God because God helps you with those problems. But if you try to fix your problems before you get to God, it ends up being a self-righteous thing, and that's not what we want. So that was a really, really neat lesson for me. So after Ken and I got married, we moved to Guam. And when we moved to Guam, I was going to be an elementary teacher. I taught fifth grade and kindergarten, first and second grade, actually. We ended up staying there 6 years. But Ken worked as a communications person for the mission. And I loved teaching. I was really excited about it. You know, I wanted to be a teacher since I was a little kid. And it was a really good experience for me. Ken, however, didn't have a great experience. But for whatever reason, Ken wanted to stay longer on Guam. He was always talking about staying longer on Guam, and I was always like, yeah, that'd be fun, haha, but we're going to go home. After 2 years, we're going home. But Ken got a job offer right as the 2 years were wrapping up with the Salvation Army. And Ken, doing public relations for them, and Ken thought, oh, this is just the job for me. It's nonprofit. I'm able to work with people. I'm able to help people. This is what I want to do. And so we talked about it, and we prayed about it. And I was dragging my feet, and Ken finally said, well, will you at least ask God what his opinion is? And I was like, ooh, because you know me, I want to ask God what his opinion is. I just don't want his opinion to be that we have to stay on Guam. And I never really wanted to ask God if I should do things I didn't want to do. I was good about asking God, hey, I like this school, I like this school, which one should I go to? But I wasn't really big on, I don't want to do this, I want to do this, which do you want me to do? That was a new thing for me. But Ken challenged me, and so I decided I probably should ask God what he wanted us to do. And he made it clear to us that we needed to stay. So I decided that's okay. You know, my sister, she was going to be coming out to Palau, and so we'd be there at the same time as her. That was cool. I still had friends. I'd met a really good friend. Her name was Lori. And that helped me want to stay because she was a really good friend. And I've got friends, and like, it'll be okay. And besides, it's only one more year. So I went and told my principal that we were going to stay. The very next week, the Salvation Army told Ken they had no job for him. That was a little disappointing because that was kind of the whole reason we were going to stay. But I had told the school I was going to stay, and it's really important to Ken, and it's really important to me now, but it was important to him first, that when you say you're going to do something, you do it. And so we stayed on Guam. And Ken rapidly was job searching, and that's his story. That was a very scary time for him. But he eventually found a job as a radio reporter making $8 an hour. And I'm pretty sure most of you make more than $8 an hour when you're working in the summertime. But that's how much he was making. And so I thought, well, that's good, because he's only making $8 an hour. We can't survive on that, so we'll have to move back to the States. That's fine. We'll do the year, and we'll go home. But in the meantime, you know, I had my friend Lori, and we would go Christmas shopping together. I would go to her house. We would call. We would go swimming. We'd go walking. We did everything together. And her husband, we would play games with them. My husband and I, we often played a game called Rook with them. And Royce was always my husband's partner, and Lori was always mine. And Royce wasn't a great Rook player, so we always beat him. It was really fun. So it was really great. So us girls, we always would bet meals on these games, and so we got cooked for a lot. It was really cool. So the school year started, and the biggest event, of course, happened, and that was 9/11. And on 9/11, it was a pretty big deal because Guam has two bases. There's an Air Force base and a Navy base on Guam. And so obviously, if the country's going to go to war, us being on Guam is not a good thing because Guam is located in a really strategic place between us and Asia. And there's a whole lot of countries that would love to occupy Guam. So us being civilians on Guam made us pretty vulnerable. So we paid a lot of attention when 9/11 happened. In fact, they were having all these alerts and all this stuff. And one night we went to bed. We were talking about, you know, what would happen if this, what would happen if there's another terrorist attack. That was a really big deal, another terrorist attack. And we went to sleep. And about 1 in the morning, we woke up, and the whole room was just shaking, like really strong. And we looked out the window, and there's all these blue lights flashing outside. And Ken flipped on the radio, and he heard this guy speaking another language. And he said, "Oh my goodness, Rochelle, I think the island has been taken over." And he was serious. But it was a 7.1 earthquake. So we learned about transmissions that day. But yeah, and actually we ended up having another 7.1 earthquake like 6 months later, and we had a super typhoon. So Ken and I know a lot about natural disasters. If anybody has any questions about any, even VOG, I bet you don't know what VOG is. VOG is when volcano ash is all over the earth and it looks like fog, but they call it VOG because there was a volcano that was erupting north of us. So we know a lot about natural disasters. Anyway, shortly after that, we had a real serious thing happen. My friend Lori, she called us at, I don't know, probably about 7 o'clock at night, and her husband was late, and she didn't know where he was. And she called Ken because he was a reporter, and she thought if something had happened, he would know. And he didn't know. He told her it was fine. He was sure that if there was something that had happened, he would have heard about it. So right after he got off the phone, he called his co-worker, and she was at the scene of an accident. And Ken asked her if the guy was okay. And she, being a reporter, didn't say it very nicely, but in fact her exact words was, "Nope, he's dead as a doornail." And that was obviously hard for us because she didn't know he was our good friend. And so my best friend on Guam lost her husband. He was 28 years old. And that was a really tough thing. And she ended up moving home. And so I was on Guam without my friend. And that was hard. And then after that, like the next week, my great-grandpa died. And, you know, that year, I don't know what was going on. It was a really tough year because I think by the time I counted everybody that I knew, I think I knew of 13 people that had died in about a year and a half period, including my grandmother and my great-grandfather and my best friend's husband. But, you know, 9 of those people were younger than 30. It was just one of those years. You know, that God must have, something was going on that year. And then Ken had decided, well, I knew that all of our friends who were left on Guam, they were all going to be moving off that summer. So I was making plans. You know what? It's been a rough year. You know, we've had good bonding experiences, whatever, whatever. But I want to go home. Shortly after that, Ken got a call from KUAM, the TV station, that said that they wanted him to interview with them to be a TV reporter. I didn't want him to do that, and he didn't even really want to do that because the TV station was supposedly corrupt and there was all these things. And he decided to interview, but that he wasn't going to try. He was going to tell them that he can't work on Friday night and he can't work on Sabbath, and he had to make this much money, and da-da-da-da-da, and he had this whole list. And so he went in there with this attitude. And if you want to get a job, it's usually a good idea not to tell them what they have to do. But that's what he did, and he got the job. So we knew that God wanted us to stay. And that was really hard for me. I remember that night we went to our Bible study group, and we had a Bible study group that met on Friday nights, and we were really close with them. And Ken told them that he was going to be staying and that he had this job. And everybody thought that was so cool because he's going to be on TV. But I didn't think it was cool. And I went out to the car, and I remember I just cried. And I just asked God, "Why do we have to stay here? You know, I love my job, but I have all these jobs that I want to take in the States. I love my family and their way over there. My friends are all going to be gone. All my friends are getting married in the States. I'm going to be skipping all their weddings. Why do you have to have me stay here?" It seemed like God had this great future for Ken, and my great future was in the States, but yet, obviously, that can't happen. And I just had a hard time with that. And about a year earlier, when we were deciding to stay or go the first time, Ken had told me that if God wants you to do something, and you do what you want to do, that you're not going to be any happier than if you would have done what God wanted you to do in the first place. And that kind of came back in my mind as I was wrestling and praying to God about it and expressing my frustration as Ken taught me to do. And it kind of clicked with me that if God cares about my happiness, God wants what's best for me, God has a plan for me. And part of believing in God is believing that he's smarter than me. And so I needed to do what he told me to do, even though it's not what I wanted to do, because pursuing my own short-term happiness wouldn't get me anywhere, but pursuing God's plan for me would bring me so much more real happiness. So I got it, and I felt peace. And, you know, we stayed there 3 more years after that, and that whole time I was fine. I was like, you know what, God, if you want me to stay, I'll stay. If you want me to go, I'll go. So that was a really neat experience to have that. But then there's the what about me? You know, what was I going to do for a job? My job, there was just stuff happening at the school I was working at, and I wasn't sure if I should stay there. One of the examples of a promise that had been made to me that was broken that I just think is really cool, I think it's a cool story, was I went to work one day and I found $100 in my mailbox with a story, with a note that said, for tax relief. And it was typed. I didn't know that it wasn't signed. I don't know where this money came from. So I thought, how cool. We just got $100 from nowhere. And when you're only making $800 a month because I was a missionary, $100 is a lot. So I went home and I told Ken, I was like, guess what? I said, I got $100 in the mailbox. I have no idea where it came from. And Ken, some of you might know, is somewhat of a pessimist. And he said, well, you know, if God gives you something, he usually is going to take something else away. And I'm like, well, great. That's just fantastic. But, you know, he was right, because that night I went to the school program I was going to, and I was approached, and I had asked for money for recertification classes, and they'd promised me $600, but they were going to try to get me $900, because that would cover all my expenses, including books. And this person approached me, and he said, okay, the board said you're going to get $500. So he gave me exactly $100 less than I was promised. And I just thought that was really cool, looking at it through God's eyes, that God cares enough about you, about me, to keep other people's promises. And I just thought, you know, God takes care of you. People don't take care of you, but God does take care of you. And that was just a real positive thing. Well, I was trying to decide what I should do as things like this were happening, and I just had this impression from God. I didn't know for sure if it was from God, because you shouldn't doubt that, but I know it was from God now, that I told Ken, I said, you know, I feel like I should leave GAA anyway. Because I feel like if I stay, then I'm going to leave being hurt. And that's the school I was working at. If I want to leave on good terms, I need to leave this year. And Ken said, no, you love your job. And I did. I love my job. I had great students, great parents, never any problem. And he's like, you really should just stay. You know, you love teaching kindergarten. This is something you like. You know, well, financially we'll be fine. It's fine. But just stay. So I went to my principal and I told him that I wanted to stay. And my principal told me, great, this is great news. I'm so glad you're going to stay. This is awesome. This is good for our school. We need teachers that are going to stay and quit leaving every 2 or 3 years. So I went back to my classroom, and I wrote to all the people in the states that I wanted to work for and told them I couldn't work for them because I was going to be staying on Guam. And the very next day, the principal came to me, and he told me, he's like, hey, I don't know how to tell you this, but they were going to be hiring a new principal the next year. And the board has told the new principal's wife that if she wants your job, she can have it. So you have to wait to see if she wants your job. She didn't want it. She just got to decide if she wanted my job before I could. And I actually had a board member tell me that it was more important for them to get a principal than it was for them to keep me. And that was pretty painful. You know, the principal told me, it's nothing personal. We think you're an awesome teacher. And so for me, it would have been easier if I had done something wrong than to just be told, hey, you're just not as important to me as this person is. And so that was hard. And I'd always thought before that experience that if you're good and if you do what you're told and if you stay out of trouble, these kinds of things don't happen to you. You know, the people that I'd known in the past that had been hurt by the church or hurt by their jobs or whatever it is that they've been hurt by usually asked for it. But when this happened to me, I knew that it can happen to anybody. And I was grateful for that because it gave me a compassion for people that I don't think I had before, because I kind of was like, oh, well, I'm good. I can. But I know now that it can happen to anybody. And it does hurt. But I was grateful for that because God was there for me. And I was also grateful because I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And I started to go in the wrong direction. And it wasn't God's plan for me to stay at that school. And he got me where he wanted me, even though it cost me something. And if I would have listened to God in the first place, that would have never even happened. But I felt grateful that sincerely looking for God's will for your life, you're going to get there. James 1:2-8 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent you asking. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is unsettled as the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do." I love that text because to me it summarizes a Christian's walk with the Lord. Trouble is going to happen to you, whether you're good, whether you're bad, whether, you know, if you're doing what God wants you to do, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's going to be hard still, sometimes, and sometimes it's not. But if you pursue through it, you're going to have stronger faith. You know, I could be bitter and angry right now, but I chose to not be bitter and angry. I chose to let God grow me, and I feel really good about that. You know, I don't feel angry at any of those people. And I just feel closer to God. And so when your endurance has a chance to fully be strong in character, and strong character is just, it just gets you so far. But the part that I think is really, really neat in here too is in verse 6. It says, "But when you ask, be sure that you really expect him to answer." So many times we ask God for something and then we get an answer and we're like, maybe that's not God. But so God can't help you when you have that kind of an attitude. But if you know that God is leading you and you know that it's God's answer, you believe it, you'll look back and you'll see, man, God does amazing things for me. And you'll have that kind of faith. So to me, trusting God has been a scary experience. It's kind of like the first time when you're the little kid and you jump off the diving board or whatever that's scary. But once you've done it, he builds on it and you just, you know, you get there. But it's worth it because when you look back, you just feel so ready for the things that, you know, you're going to have a hard life whether you want it or not. But when you let God lead you, you just feel confident that he's there to take care of you. I wanted to echo what Mr. Wirt said yesterday, too. And I want you guys to know that I care about you. And especially the girls, because Mr. Wirt's, you know, the boys. But especially the girls, you know, if you guys need something, I want to be here for you. I'm going to be bringing my kids to the lobby, and I'm going to bring some games and play in there. If you guys want to come play with us, that'd be great. If you want to just, I don't know, let me know, because I really would like to be here for you guys. Important to me. So I'll pray for you guys and thank you for listening.